So, Romans 8, as we continue on our journey through Romans 8, last week, as I mentioned earlier, we spoke about the adoption, which is, again, it means the placing. So, God's children are placed into a position of being sons, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's like a place of coming to age, as it were, and being placed directly in the family of God as a son, as an inheritor, as an heir of Christ, joint heir of Jesus Christ. So that was the adoption. We talked a lot about that. So this morning, then, I'm going to pick up the other theme, which we've been on a bit already, is on hope. You know, it's been shared. Chris shared on it. He even read one of the verses that I have down that we might get to. And so let's read. I guess before we even read, I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of hope. Hope is a very difficult thing to define correctly. It's easy to define. If I ask somebody, how would you define a hope? They'd say, well, it'd be a wish, you know, or a desire. But that's not the biblical meaning of hope. So it's actually somewhat difficult to put our fingers on, to identify clearly and beneficially. But so let's read. Let's start in chapter 8. And let's read from, let's go to 19, all right? So 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. There we find our first word, hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemptions of our bodies, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So again, strange definitions of hope. It kind of moves around. The word hope is found five times in the two verses 24 and 25. So let's pray together, ask God's help as we dig into this subject of hope. Father, we do look to you. We thank you that you are the great teacher. By your Spirit, you teach us. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. We ask now, Lord, that you would give us hearing, ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts and wills that are desired to obey and to, address what you might speak to us. Father, open these verses to us, encourage us with them, challenge us with them. Lord, help us to be good disciples that, as Jesus said, I know you know these things, but happy are you if you do them. Lord, that we would be those who apply what we see today, what you speak to us today, Lord. And again, I confess, Lord, I need your help. Lord, we need you to speak to us. We don't need to hear from a man. We need to hear from you. So, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come and speak to us now for Jesus' sake and for our sake. Amen, Lord. Amen. Okay, a couple things I want to mention as we look at this. We mentioned it before, but the little word for, okay, it has several different ways of using it. But it starts out in verse 24, 4. And if we look at verse 18, it starts with the word for. And it keeps tying back. Each verse ties back to what happened before, what is said before. It's pulling us into the context. Verse 18, for I consider. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected. Verse 21, because, which is the same meaning. because the creation. Verse 22, for we know. And then verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. So four, all the way along we see four, and it keeps pointing us back. So that's going to be one of our great questions. What is this for? You know, what is it meaning? What is it pointing to? So that's one of the things we see, four again. And it says then in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. Now the correct translation is in this hope. The old authorized version that I love, it says by. So it makes it look as though hope saved us. Hope didn't save us. We all know from Ephesians 2 that we were saved by faith, which is the fruit of grace. Grace has benefited to us an ability to grasp, to have faith. So we know that we weren't saved by hope, but we were saved in hope. So what's the difference and what does it mean? This is important. The word could be we were saved in the sphere of hope. So when we were born again, we were like a fish is born in water. It wasn't born by the water. The mother fish birthed it. But it was born in water. We were born in hope. Okay? Just like creation, we saw that God saved it, or God put within it a hope. Creation has a hope. It just is there. And when we're born again, God puts a hope in us. And one of the devil's great missions is to extinguish hope in your soul and in my soul, to make us, as Chris talked about, a hopeless people. And again, as you know, some of these young kids that are coming from Wisconsin, as they were baptized, a man had said, he heard it several times, that these young kids were saying they were hopeless, which seemed they were aimless. They didn't know. They were worried and bewildered. They were hopeless. And that has happened. I talked to another guy who's an elder in a church somewhat in our vicinity, who said that a lot of young people in their church have all taken over the front row. Isn't that interesting? They're all sitting. They got like the front two rows. It's all these young people are there in the front row. So God is moving among the youth. But anyway, back to this word hope. So we know that we were saved by faith, a faith that was followed by fathered by grace. Paul says we were saved, again, past tense. We were saved, we're being saved, and we shall be saved. When we think of adoption, that's the climax of our salvation, the resurrection of our bodies, bodies and spirits coming together and being placed, as it were, as sons in the family of God. So now what is hope and what does it mean? So we're going to look at the word hope. Hope's basic definition, which is easy. It can be used a lot of, we can use it in the wish format, but not in the biblical format unless it's given by God. So the basic definition of hope is this: the joyous anticipation of good. It's a joyous anticipation of good. And as I studied the word hope, I also found there is an evil hope. And I'm not going to go into that at all. Don't have the time, but there was also an evil hope. But again, the definition, the joyous anticipation of good, a favorable and confident expectation. That's what hope is. Again, an anticipation, a joyous anticipation of good, and a favorable and confident expectation. So let's see how Paul uses the word hope. It's used so many different ways. Not necessarily different definitions, but how hope works and the things that are applied to hope. It's used so many different ways. It's really amazing. So first I want us to take a look at how Paul uses it, and he uses it this way so frequently in his defense, as seen in the book of Acts, in his defense. And we will find that, I hesitate to say most of the time, but from my short study of it, I could say that it's tied in to the resurrection. It's tied in to our resurrection. It's tied into that adoption day. It's tied into Christ's return. That's the way hope is basically used so often. But in the book of Acts, if you turn to chapter 26, we will see how Paul uses this word hope. And before we get there, I'll just mention it's found this same way in Acts 23:6 when Paul is making defense. It's found this way in Acts 24 and verse 14 when he's making a defense. Verse 18, again, making a defense. And then in Acts 28, verse 20, there again, Paul uses it the same way. But here in Acts 26, if we look at verse 6, and we'll read three verses there, in Acts 26, verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of this promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. They hope to attain this. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? So he uses the word hope there three times, and it's tied into the resurrection, that God should raise the dead because he proclaimed that Jesus was raised from the dead. So that's how Paul ties it in the book of Acts. Going back to Romans, hope is used in the scripture two ways. It can either be a noun or it can be a verb. And I'm not even sure which way it's used the most. When it's used as a verb, it's the grace. Hope as a grace. God has given us this grace of hope. Hope has great strength. So it's used two ways. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Those are graces that God has given to us. That's a grace. But the other way it's used is a noun, as an objective, as a noun, something that is tangible and has a reference to that which is hoped for. So Colossians 1, turn with me to Colossians 1. It's a noun. Hope becomes a noun. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Let's read verse 3 and move to verse 5. Colossians chapter 1. We give thanks to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love. We'll see faith, hope, and love, but in a different arrangement here. Of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Why? Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. There's a hope. That's a noun. There's something out there that's objective, that their faith rests in that. Faith, hope, and love because of a hope that they have that's laid up for them. Again, verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. So this hope is laid up for them. And object of the faith, it's an object of their love, is this hope that's laid up for you. So what hope do you have laid up for you? What hope do I have laid up for myself? Does it have a pull on my soul? Because I was saved in hope. There's something in me that should be linking to the great hope. There's something alive in me, and I can't explain it, and I can't, you know, give it to anybody. But is there a hope that's linked not to things on this life, on this earth, but there's a hope out there. And that's what he tells, that's what he says in the great book of Colossians. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for the saints because of the hope. Why? Because of a hope. There's a hope that is drawing them. There's a hope, and it's a hope they don't have it, because we learned here that hope that is seen is not hope. So they don't have it yet. There's a hope out there. Up there, whatever it is, it's there. There's hope, and it draws them. Their faith is there. Their love is there. It's the motivation of these things. Hope is real. It's not just, I wish. See, that's how it's hard to define. Anyway, so in the, going back to Romans here, chapter 8, both the noun and the verb is used. The noun is used three times, all of the times in verse 24. The first three times we find the word hope. So if we go to verse 24, for we are saved in this hope, that's a noun. But hope, that is that hope that he's talking about, that's a noun. But this hope, saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, that's the noun. For why does one still hoping? That's the grace, that's the verb, it's hoping. And then verse 25, which is the fifth time that we find the word hope in those two verses. But if we hope, that's the verb again. We're hoping. versus something that is, that's settled, that's there, it's objective, it's tangible. So it's used those two ways always in the scripture. So verse 24 again begins with the word for. We like that little word, don't we? For we were saved in this hope. What is he talking about? Something he has said previous to this says we were saved in hope because, so I said this, and because of that we were saved in this hope. What is he looking to? What's the hope that Paul is talking about? Because that it's talking about hope and it's pointing back to something. So we were saved in this hope. So first of all, it reaches back to verse 18. The glory which shall be revealed. That's his hope. And his hope is not a wish. We got to get that out of our minds. It is solid. It's tangible. You can sink your teeth into it. He can feel it. It's real in his life. It is Peter calls it, and we'll get there. He calls it a living hope. Chris read it this morning, a living hope. And so first of all, what's his hope that he's talking about? Because he said for, which references back to something, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Oh, my hope, it's alive and it's linked. I know what's coming. I've got a glory coming that's going to be revealed. That's the first one. Then in verse 19, we find another one that he says. He talks about the manifestation of the sons of God, that adoption. He's looking forward to this when the sons of God will be manifested to all of creation. God's going to present his children to waiting creation, and they're going to see the sons of God revealed to them there. So he's hoping, he's thinking of that day. That's there as well. Then third thing, the coming in verse 21, then their coming of the liberty of their glory. They're going to be released to such a glory to be so conformed to the image of Christ, body, soul, and spirit, not just spirit, not just soul, but body, soul, and spirit together. They're going to be conformed to that. That's Paul's hope, the coming of the liberty of their glory. Then lastly in verse 23, and most closely linked to this hope, for, the word for, this hope, then the culmination, the adoption, the redemption of their bodies. Paul is looking to the redemption of his body, his adoption that he has placed in the family of God as a son, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and the redemption of his body. You know, it's just who thinks like that? You know, how often do you think, oh, I can't wait for the redemption of the body? We might think, oh, I can't wait to get a new body. You know, mine's getting old and wrinkly and all these kinds of things, as Chris made mention to. You're just a punk, Chris, compared to us old guys. But, you know, it's way beyond that. You know, we might think, oh, yeah, I need a new body, or I wished I didn't have this ailment, or whatever, you know. But it's way beyond that. This hope that Paul speaks of, he mentions it in Ephesians chapter 1. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. It's what, anyway, so this is the hope that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 1 that we read. Again, it's a great subject. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. But let's jump in. Let's jump in verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Why? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. Why? That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know something, the hope of your calling. What is our hope? We've just read about it. The hope that the glory that's going to be revealed is our sufferings are not worthy to be compared to them. That the manifestation of the sons of God, our adoption, you know, these wonderful things, this redemptions of our body. So again, this is it, verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints. So that's that hope. It's this wonderful thing. Again, it's so hard to put our finger on it, to define it well and to embrace it. But there it is, and it's solid. It's amazing what hope is. It would seem that this hope is the source and the motivation of this groaning. If we go back up into 23, back into Romans 23, there is this impulse, I'll call it that, but it talks about our groaning. Verse 23, not only so, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for this hope. So hope is the source of groaning, that we cry, oh Lord, cry for glory. The birthing of that, the source of that comes from this hope that God has given us. It's so amazing. To hope, biblical hope is not wishing. It is not wishing. It's not just a desire. Oh, I wish, I hope. And we use it all the time. Oh, I hope it's nice tomorrow because we're going someplace. And that's the word used in a worldly sense and in the way it's most always used. Seldom is it used, hope, as a grace. God's given me great hope. That's a grace. We don't use it. It's usually the earthly way. Oh, I hope for this. I hope for that. I hope for this. I hope for that. But hardly ever do we use it about the noun hope. Anyway, it is more than just a longing or a desire for a certain thing. It's so much deeper than that. It includes these things, but it's much deeper than that. So here's some ways that hope, the finger gets put on hope. In the Epistle of Peter, he testifies, and Chris read of it. It says, it is a living hope. So first of all, do I even recognize hope in my soul? Again, and then hope isn't for, something temporal. This hope has to do with eternal things. And so he says, my hope, my salvation, my standing in eternity with Christ, oh, it's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. And the devil is doing all that he can to extinguish my hope and your hope that it would be a dead thing, that it would be a futile thing, that it would be a vain thing, that it would be hollow and have no power in it. But Peter could say, it is a living hope. And again, if we go back to what Chris read in 1 Peter chapter 1, let me just read a couple other verses with it so we get the power of it. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Do you need to be begotten again? Is your hope alive? Or is it dead? Or maybe we don't even have it. We don't recognize we've got it. But he says that he was begotten again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's how we get it, is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do I know that Jesus is alive? Do I know that he intercedes for me? Do I know that he fights for me in that sense? Do I know this about him? Do I know he's real? Do I know I'm going to go to him in that day when he calls me? And not before, I'm going to go to him. Do I know that in that day he's going to bust through the heavens? And some of the images is on a white horse, and other images he's coming with all the saints of God and all the angels. And there's the great trump of the angel and the shout, and he's coming. Is that our hope? Is that what the hope is? It's a living hope. Peter says it's a living hope. It is alive and it's in us. Sometimes we wonder how. I do. I wonder how can that be? But it lives and it will not die. It holds on by the wonderful grace of God. This hope cannot be extinguished to the believer. We might be beaten up. We might be seemingly defeated, but there's got to be a hope there because it's got to be living. It's a living hope. So it's great and it's encouraging. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul calls this hope, get this, it's the helmet of your salvation. 1 Corinthians 5:8, this hope is the helmet of my salvation. It is my helmet because the enemy comes and tells me, you are not worthy. You aren't saved. You're not worthy. You're a failure. This, and that. But I have this living hope, which is unexplainable. I was born in the sphere of this living hope, and it is the helmet of my salvation. So we read in Ephesians 6:17, put on for a helmet, or put on for salvation the helmet. So the helmet becomes, as it were, our salvation. It's the protector of our salvation. It's that helmet. Because the enemy comes with his fiery darts and he hits the mind. He hits our mind. Sin comes and hits our mind. It's where it comes. But we put this hope on. Oh, no, I'm not falling for that because I have a living hope. Yeah, I have a hope. So hope is, again, it's wonderful. Hope is the helmet of our salvation. In Hebrews 6, turn to Hebrews 6. I turn you to a couple of these. And I only picked out a couple. I could have had a dozen. But I picked out, I think, three or four. Hebrews 6, verse 18. We'll see another use of this hope. This is the noun hope. So in verse 18, chapter 6, it says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. That was God's promise and his covenant. His oath, sorry, and his promise. Those are two immutable things. God cannot lie. So in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to do what? To lay hold of the hope that is set before us. When we're attacked, to lay hope. Oh, I might look like a wreck today, but I'll tell you what I'm going to look like. I'm going to be I am a son of God, but I'm going to be placed as an heir, joint heir with Jesus Christ. God's going to come and he's going to set all this free. He's going to do this with me. And it's just amazing. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. That's going to be manifested. I might not look like much today, but in God's providence, where he's taking me, it's going to be great and wonderful. So again, who have fled for refuge. So are you beaten up? Do you get discouraged? What do you do? It says, flee, run to the refuge of your hope. What's in store for you in the future? And if I've got Christ, whoa, I've got so much to look forward to. If I don't have Christ, it will give me no comfort. I have, on my deathbed, I'll have no comfort thinking, oh, but I can't wait to meet Christ. It's going to be, oh, I don't know if I want to meet Christ. On my deathbed, it'll be different. But here we are, as things go wrong and we have trials and we have troubles, we flee to the refuge. That is our hope. So again, it's good to know what our hope is. We flee to the refuge to lay hold of hope that is set before us. Again, you can see there's something there and it's before us. It's always future, this hope is, and it's an object. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. When things come and situations blow me left, right, and whatever, I've got an anchor, and it's this hope. This hope we have is the anchor of the soul. It is sure and steadfast, and it enters, it says again, in which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us. It joins right up with Jesus. And I don't know if I'll get to the verse today or not, but it says that in one place that Jesus is our hope. In fact, it's all about him. Jesus has done all this for me. If it weren't for Jesus, I would have no hope. He is my hope. So again, it's great. He calls it then the anchor of our soul is hope. So it's not just a living hope. It's not just a helmet of salvation. It is an anchor for my soul, which I need. Hope is so strong. It is an anchor for our soul. This hope is sure, steadfast, unslipping, always holding on to what it hopes, which is its hope, even within the veil where Jesus is. So anchors, if you've ever been fishing or out someplace and you throw your anchor and the winds come up and the boat's moving, that anchor will slide. But this anchor says it doesn't move. It's steadfast. It will not move. This is the anchor. And again, it's that hope that we have. And we've got, you know, we've built our life so heavily on earth that our hope is earth. We look to all the things that we're going to do on earth, and seldom do we look to what our hope is in heaven is. It's within the veil where our forerunner, Jesus Christ, is there for us. There's where our hope is to be anchored. So again, according to Peter, it is to be so evident in our lives, okay, that we are hopeful. We're not pessimists. We're not Eeyore, where everything's always wrong and the glass is always half empty instead of half full and it's partly cloudy, never partly sunny. It's supposed to be so obvious in us and so strong within us, this hope, that Peter tells us, always be ready to give an answer for what? For the hope that is within you. 3:15, 1 Peter 3:15, for the hope that is within you. People, why are you so hopeful? You should be dragging. You should be complaining. You should be discouraged. Yeah, but I'm happy because God's put this hope. This is it. God saved me. And he put within me, with the Holy Ghost, a hope that is eternal, that lives within the veil. It's there. So we give an answer for the hope that is within us. So we can see that this hope is not some weak or vague or anemic or transient thing. This hope and this God-given hope is certain and it's true. In fact, it's so amazing that this is when it's true hope that we're resting in. Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 5, hope does not disappoint. It means it never lets us down. Imagine saying that. He says it about love. Love never fails. And so hope, in a sense, is like love. And so is real faith, those three. But here he says that hope never lets us down. Isn't that amazing? Again, Romans 5:5, you can look it up. Your version might say just a little bit, but in the New King James, it says, hope does not disappoint. Okay? How often are we disappointed? But true hope never disappoints. But we build our life on the sand of this earth, and it's always moving and shifting, and we're upset, and we're worked up and by this and that, but hope isn't like that at all. Hope looks forward with eager expectation to the things which Christ has purchased for me. True Christian hope always sets its eye and affections on things which are above. It does not look on the things of this world, but on the world which is to come. And that's it. False Christianity or false Christians, their hope is always on the temporal. It's always on the job. It's always on the finances. It's always on the price of this. It's on what's happening in the world. It's here, there. It's on, you know, this and that. But true hope isn't there. It's out there with Christ in eternity, that which is coming. So again, true Christian hope always sets its eyes and its affections on things which are above. It does not look on the things of this world. And again, if we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, we would see that it says, not, you know, how is this good? Well, not while we look on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are just temporal, but the things that are unseen, they are eternal. They're the things that we're to look to. That's in 2 Corinthians. Anyway, go to Colossians chapter 3. Again, we'll go back there just for a moment. We'll just pick up one thing there, and then we're getting close. Okay, Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4. Again, these are familiar for us, but Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth, for you died. What a statement. You died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So carnal imitation Christianity always is set on earthly things. Ours is to be, then again, to set our affections on things above, set our hope on things above. It takes a great working of God to get us there. But the other thing I want us to look back in Romans verse 25, just for a moment, just got to point it out. Verse 25, because we haven't spent much time there. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So he says, if I see what I'm hoping for, it's not hope anymore because we have it. You know, so we're hoping for something that we don't see, but it tells us something that we have to notice. It says that hope is to be held on to with perseverance, that is patience. See, we've got to wait. It doesn't look like it now, but that hope is alive. It doesn't look like it now, but I believe. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He didn't, you know, it wasn't now. And this generation needs everything now. It's just, it's got to happen now, but God's not now. He's when he decides to do it. Again, God's never early. He's never late. He's right on time. So this thing to notice is hope is to be held on with perseverance. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience or with perseverance, depending which version you're reading. So the very mention of perseverance or patience tells us something. It means there's difficulties in the way. That means there's trials there. Otherwise, we wouldn't need patience. We wouldn't need to persevere to press through. The very fact it says that we're holding on to this hope, we got to press through. There's going to be difficulties. We're going to be challenged. There's going to be trials in it. Otherwise, we wouldn't need the patience or the perseverance. But by grace, the grace of God, we must not lose hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we won't turn there, but twice we find it, do not lose heart. Paul talks about that he is a prisoner of the Lord. And he goes on and he says that being a prisoner, he goes on, I am, maybe I better turn there. There's a number of different adjectives that he uses there. Again, it's familiar. But therefore, since we have this ministry that we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart or hope. We do not lose our hope. We don't lose heart. But we renounce those hidden things. And he goes on and he says, where he says in verse 4, no, that's not where I want to go. Sorry. Yeah, down in 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, but I'm not crushed. Why is that? Because hope is having its perfect work in him. He has hope. And he does not lose heart. And then in verse 16 of the same chapter, he says it again, but we do not lose heart. So we don't want to lose heart at all. We don't want to do that. Hebrews 10, 35, 36 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. So don't lose heart. Don't lose your confidence in the Lord, in what he's promised us. Hang on to it. Even though we go through times and we don't see an answer to it, but we know it's right, what we believe, we know it's right, so we hold on. But so again, so we do not lose heart. We do not cast away our confidence, which has a great reward. It might not be in this life, but it's going to be in the next. That's where the great reward is, a great reward. For we have need of endurance, so that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. We might not receive the promise till glory, but we're going to receive the promise. Hallelujah. We're going to receive the promise. So conclusion here, just to wrap this up, we were saved in the sphere of hope. Okay, again, we don't understand it maybe. We didn't even realize it, but we are saved. We were birthed into a sphere of hope. God has encompassed us in hope. So we were saved in the sphere of hope. It's a foretaste of the glory to come. And it was placed there at our salvation. We were placed in it, and it was placed in us. I have this hope in me, and I'm in that hope. So that's what's going on. It's a living hope, which encourages us. We are saved in hope because the climax of our salvation. See, salvation, again, we were saved, we're being saved, but the finality of salvation is coming. And so we're saved in hope. We got to look forward. By hanging on to hope, by seeing that it's in that which is to come, not which is going to happen tomorrow. Well, it could happen tomorrow, but we don't know. But our hope is in the future. That's where the hope is, where the forerunner for us has gone before us. So again, it's in that future. We were saved in hope because the climax of our salvation is yet to come. It is future, and we must wait for it with patience. Even those who have died are still waiting. They still have hope. They're waiting for the culmination, the redemption of their bodies, the positioning of the sons, which is yet to come. They're still waiting for those things. And then again, hope does not disappoint. So we can say with the apostle, hope does not disappoint. So we can say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to that glory that's going to be revealed. I believe it. We don't understand it. We don't think maybe we've earned it, but there's a glory that's going to be revealed to us and in us. And that's what we hold on to. This hope, which stretches forward to the coming of Christ, to the adoption of the saints, to the resurrection of the body, echoes the great cry which is declared in the final word of Scripture. It echoes in our hearts. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22, right at the end of the book, the second to the last verse, 22 verse 20. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Our hope cries that, come Lord Jesus, come. So we lay hold, we do not lose heart. Our hope is steadfast, and it is more sure than everything we see around us. A hope that cannot be extinguished. And again, I know it's not a strange subject, but it's one we're not very familiar with to study. So grab your concordance, look up the word hope, and read all the verses about hope. It's really amazing all the things that are said about hope. So I'm going to close with Romans 15, 13, as long as we're in the book. Romans 15, verse 13. It's a benediction, one of the great benedictions for our souls. And I would ask us all to read it together, but we have different versions, so it might kind of run into each other. But follow along and as we read it. Verse 13 of chapter 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. He's the God of hope. We are saved in hope. Hope is the helmet of our salvation. Hope is living. Hope is tangible. It's something, and He is the God of hope. That means he's the God who gave us hope. And so our hope is steadfast, is the God who gave it. Now may the God of hope fill you. Do you want to be filled? You know, I say, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Man, do we need joy. Some Christians look like the saddest people on the face of the earth. But He says that He may fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So that our believing would bring us to a peace. Do I believe these things? Do I believe the promise? Do I believe what hope tells me? Do I believe those things? This is what He's saying. Fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, to abound in hope. So may God do that in our lives. Let's pray. And Father, we do just take this little benediction. Lord, we thank You that Your desire, first of all, that You are the God of hope. Lord, that You've birthed hope within us, that You give hope to us, You hold hope for us, Lord. That You are the God of hope, and that You, with this hope, would fill us with all joy. Lord, may we find joy. May we be released from the encumbrances of this earth, these shackles that tie us down, and we get so worked up about things that are so temporal, they will not matter. Lord, in the future, Lord, that You would again fill us with joy and peace by believing, Lord, in what You have in store for us, that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May that be so evident that people say, where do you get this hope? Why are you so happy? Well, let me give you the answer why it is. Because Christ in me is the hope of glory. So we just thank You, Father, and we just commit our day to You and our time to You, Lord. Help these things to sink into our souls, Lord, that we would grasp them, that we would find fresh life in them, Lord, that we would find joy in them. In Jesus' name, amen.